thank God you're all right.
God, yeah, let's thank God, shall we? For his blessings are raining down upon me. Wait, that's not rain!
Bruce, please don't do that, honey. You know that everything happens for a reason.
That I don't need. That is a cliche. That is not helpful to me. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. I have no bird. I have no bush. God has taken my bird and my bush.
Oh, I see. So God is picking on you? Is that what you're saying?
No, he's ignoring me completely. He's far too busy giving Evan everything he wants. Oh, that's great, Sam. But you missed your target. I'm over here!
Don't get mad at the dog. It's not the dog's fault.
No, it's God's fault. You gave him the wrong coordinates.
All right, you know what? Enough. All right, will you just stop being such a martyr?
I am not being a martyr. I'm a victim. God is a mean kid sitting on an anthill with a magnifying glass, and I'm the ant. He could fix my life in 5 minutes if he wanted to, but he'd rather burn off my feelers and watch me squirm.
All right, sweetheart, I know that you're mad. It's completely understandable. What Evan did is slimy and wrong. But this day could have been so much worse. I'm just glad you're okay.
Okay? Newsflash! I'm not okay. I'm not okay with a mediocre job. I'm not okay with a mediocre apartment. I'm not okay with a mediocre life!
I'm so in love with you. Whatever you want to do is all right with me. 'Cause you make me feel so brand new.
So this morning we are continuing in our Get Naked series, and I didn't want to wear a bathrobe because I didn't want that to be Kai and Mark's remembrance of their baptism. And profession of faith is that the pastor wore a bathrobe. But for the past 3 weeks, that's what we've been doing. We've been wearing, or 4 weeks today, wearing bathrobes and talking about what it means to get naked spiritually. What does that mean? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And how can we experience this God, this presence of God? Now, I do have a small confession to make. A couple of weeks ago when Daniel preached, I had a minor outpatient procedure. And so everything was going well. This week, I experienced a little infection. So I'll just go on and confess, because I know we have many first-time guests today. I'm functioning, honestly, at about 30%. My brain is not working the way that it needs to be. So I expect a full recovery, but I'm just asking for a little grace and forgiveness on the front end of the message this morning. It'll be short, you know, so hey, you'll be happy about that. This morning, and not because I don't feel well, but just because this week, next week, and Palm Sunday, which is the Sunday before Easter, we are going to deal with a more difficult series of topics. The first week's in Get Naked, when we were talking about how we be present with God, we started out by saying here. The first word we focused on was here. Here I am, God. So if we have problems connecting with this bigger presence, this divine being, what if we just peel away all the stuff that often comes along with religion? We think we have to pray a certain way or live a certain way or act a certain way. And so what if we just peel away all that stuff and we just start with some simple words? The first word was here. God, here I am. The second word was thanks. Just by saying thanks, even when things are their bleakest, even when things are at their worst, we can say thank you. The third word is oh. Oh, the beauty of God. It's more of an affirmation kind of word. Then we talked about being sorry. You know, just saying sorry, recognizing that there are things that we do in our own lives that pull us away from God. And remember, God is not a man on a throne in a chair with a long white beard and a magic genie wand. That is not God. God is a presence, a divine presence and energy in the world, in the universe that exists. And it's called love. God is love. So then we talked about sorry and how to connect with that with sorry, and then help. You know, crying out for help, and then today we are going to talk about when. God, when do you show up? When are you ever going to show up? Next week we're going to talk about no. What if when we hear the answer from God or feel the answer from God and the answer to our prayers is no, and then the last week in the series we're going to talk about why. Why is this happening? Why is my life the way that it is? That's what we'll actually do on Palm Sunday. Today, what I want us to walk away with is the fact that, you know what? Sometimes life just bites. Sometimes it is hard. It is difficult. The path that we have to take in our journey, it is not an easy one. You know, there is this preconceived idea, I believe, that comes with being a follower of Christ or a person of faith, that once we are saved or we experience salvation, and salvation means transformation, that once we experience that, then, you know, the angels sing, you hear this ethereal sound, oh, and then this light shines upon us, and life is just easy and good after that because we've done what we are supposed to do, right, to get into this place called heaven. Heaven is a state of being, not necessarily a place that we're going to go to. We believe as followers of Christ that once our journey here ends, our physical journey ends, that there is more to our existence. That existence, that presence, and that connection with God is heaven. So I think we believe far too often that if we're doing the right things, and it's called prosperity gospel, if we're living the right way, if we're doing the right things, then it just all works out good. And friends, that's not how it happens. In fact, I believe that oftentimes when we finally have that aha moment and we do try really hard to follow in the way that leads to life and leads to love, it gets harder. We believe that there are opposing forces in this world. We believe that there is good, that there is God, that there is love, and then we believe that there is evil. You want to call it Satan, evil personified, or darkness. So there are two opposing forces that are always at odds with one another. And so today and the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about what happens in our journey when those forces start working and they end up pulling us away from God. I thought I would impress you with my art skills, of which I have none. And so here we are as a tiny, tiny baby. I'll even put my feet up, you know, does this look like a baby? It's not a stick person with the legs down. So here we are as a baby. And then this long line is life. And down at the end, there we are. We have lived a long, full life, and we are ready to transition from this life to life eternal. Now, lots of times you will hear people say, you know, it's God's will for that to happen, or everything happens according to God's plan. And when we embrace a theology that is such that everything that happens is a part of God's plan. Cancer is a part of God's plan. Brain tumors are a part of God's plan. Mental illness is a part of God's plan. Then you know what happens with that? People that are not completely sold on this whole idea of God and that there's something bigger than we are at work in the world, they say, well, that's bogus and I don't want anything to do with it. If God is real, and if this God, this all-powerful, this all-knowing God, inflicts God's people or God's followers with things like cancer and brain tumors and mental illness, broken families and broken homes, if all that's a part of God's plan and that's who God really is, no thanks. Who can blame people for feeling that way? I mean, really, if you're going to follow God, if there is not some perk to it at all, and forgive me if that offends you by saying that there should be perks in Christianity, but I believe that there should be something that makes it worthwhile, right? Then else, why bother? if you don't believe it to start with, especially if there's not some benefit for us in it, then why bother? That's why theology, the study of the nature of God, is so important. And that's honestly why we're spending the next 3 weeks on not exactly optimistic topics. I say not optimistic, though, because you see, it all ends up on how it all depends. No, that doesn't make any sense either. See, I told you my brain was not working completely. It all comes together based on our perspective. Our understanding of this, our understanding of the nature of God, and our ability to grasp these concepts, these theological concepts, it depends on us and the way that we look at it. So I hope that today, next week, and Palm Sunday, that I can maybe, by using Naked Spirituality and the writings of Brian McLaren and many theological forefathers that have gone before us, and Scripture, help us to understand that if we aren't questioning our spirituality, if we aren't questioning the nature of God, the presence of God, if at some point in our journey we don't find ourselves going, when? God, when are you going to show up? God, are you ever going to hear my cries? If we don't ever get around to answering those questions, then we're not ever going to really grow in our walk with God. I want you to take a look at this quote by Philip Yancey. Whenever I get depressed by a lack of spiritual progress, I realize that my very dismay is a sign of progress. Whenever I get depressed by my lack of spiritual progress, by the fact that I don't feel like I'm growing any closer to this God, if we will come to understand that our very questioning, our very dismay is actually a sign that we are growing closer. I think in our faith, we've been taught not to ask questions, not to be angry with God, not to ask God, when are you going to show up? Because, you know, God is God, this big presence, and we're just minute human beings. And who are we to question God? Well, it's all throughout scriptures. It's all throughout scriptures that it is okay to cry out to God. Moses and the people did in the wilderness after they left captivity and slavery when they were wandering in the wilderness, meaning place, presence without God, for 40 years. They cried out to God. They said, how dare you, God? How dare you lead us out of slavery into this barren wilderness where we don't even have enough food to eat? Why did you do that to us? Where are you? And God, when are you going to show up and lead us out of this? People throughout scriptures always ask those questions. Jesus even asked that question. Right before he was to experience death on the cross, he cries out, my God, my Father. He's relying back on words of the Psalms, his scripture. My God, why have you forsaken me? Well, guess what? If Jesus can ask it, and Jesus is fully divine yet fully human, then guess what? You and I can ask it too. I want you to take a look on the screen of some of the things that God does not promise. This is like an antithesis to the prosperity gospel. God does not promise joy without sorrow. And God does not promise peace without pain. Nowhere in Scripture can you go find Jesus saying, I promise you that this is going to happen. You are going to live a life full of joy and full of peace. It isn't in there. Another myth buster this morning, and later on this year, we're going to do a whole series on myth busters, things that we think are in Scripture, but they're really not, is it is not in there anywhere that God says, I'm not ever going to give you more than you can handle. What we've done is we've taken some Bible verses and we have put our human understanding on them and come up with that phrase, you know, God's not going to give me more than I can handle. I just wish you didn't trust me so much. Have you ever heard that? It isn't in there. Now, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's in there. But God never gives us more than we can handle. It isn't. I invite you to read the book of Job. Job, this man, this follower of Christ, everything. He loses absolutely everything. And a big part of the book of Job and those scriptures are him crying out to God and saying, you know, what is the deal? How much longer? How much longer is this going to last? And when, God, are you going to show up? I want to show you next, though, what God does promise. God promises strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, and help, sympathy, and love. I want the word people to leave that up on the screen because you see, those are the promises that we can hold on to. Strength, rest, light, grace, hope, sympathy, and love. Now, all of those words infer that there is something opposite on the other end. When God promises strength, guess what? We feel weak. When God promises rest, we are tired. When God promises light, it means that we find ourselves in darkness. And when God promises grace, it is for when we feel like we are not enough. The biggest myth that I would like for us to debunk is the fact that when we feel like we are failing in our walk, we refuse to acknowledge that we feel that way. We think we've got to have it all figured out. We think we've got to have this aha, ethereal moment, this connection with this divine presence, and that it's supposed to be all warm and fuzzy, and we just can't wait to come to church, and we just can't wait to be a part of a group, a faith community. When most of the time, you know what, sometimes when we are in the dark places, we don't feel that way. We don't want to come to church. We don't want to be with other people. We don't want to hear pious answers. Oh, this is all part of God's plan. Don't say that to folks. Here's what's part of God's plan. Go back to my impeccable drawing this morning. When we are born, we are created out of God, from God, with God, and always connected to God. And we are created in love. Babies, they're so beautiful because you see, there's no baggage with them. It is all just simple love. We all start that way. But then as we go through this process called life, guess what? We grow up and we learn that we have choices and we start making choices. And the other people's choices, they impact our choices. And watch what happens. You know, as we grow up and we become more self-actualized as we grow in our journey and we start learning and doing things, we go off of that path. That's actually called sin. Sometimes we end up way over here, living not out of a place of love and not out of a connection with love. But that's where that grace comes in. There's nothing that we can do. There is absolutely nothing that we can do that is so bad that we can't reconnect with that love and get back. Right here. We were not created to go in a straight line. I wish we were. It would be so much easier. We were created to be all over the place because guess what? Every time we make a choice, there is that chance that it's not going to be absolutely positively connected with love. So guess what? Every time it's not, we end up over here. And then when there are lots of them, you know, we end up off the charts somewhere. The path, though, that leads to life is this one. And that path is love. And so to get back to there, how we do that is what we've been talking about in this whole Get Naked series. When we're not really far off, we can start with things like, God, I'm here. God, thank you. And we'll connect, we'll reconnect with that love and that grace. But you see, sometimes we get over here. And sometimes it's not even by our doing, it's because of life circumstances. Have you ever felt alone? Have you ever felt like God's not there and God's not listening? When I accepted my call to ministry, it was after I'd finished a master's degree in instructional technology. Technically, my profession could be what Scott Smith's profession is, which I find extremely comical because I could not tell you how to do anything technology now anymore in my entire life. But I finished this fancy degree in instructional technology and knew that my life was not what I needed it to be. I was not doing what I was created to do. I knew that something was off kilter. So I finally decided, okay, God, what's next? Follow you into a vocational career in ministry. Okay, yay. So I sort of, you know, like disobeyed my parents because they didn't think that was a good idea. And I decided that I was going to go to seminary. I got accepted to Duke. Now that's like something even though they lost, I keep in my back pocket. You know, I did get accepted there. I never went, but I got accepted there. So don't you think that says something about my intelligence? But I accepted this path, and I started putting all the pieces in place. Scott and I went down for a tour, met the dean. We were going to pack up our entire lives. We had just graduated, both of us, with our masters. We were expecting our firstborn. We packed it all up. We were getting ready to and head to Durham to follow God and to follow Jesus. That was on a Tuesday of a week that we made that decision that Scott was going to just find a job on campus at Duke, and they were going to work with him to try to find something in their technology department, and I was going to go to school full time for ministry. The next day, we got back to Boone. We were living in Boone at the time, and if you know the story, I apologize, but it's really pertinent to this. The next day, we got back to Boone, and Scott went back to work, and I had a doctor's appointment. Like I said, we were expecting our firstborn. I go into the doctor's office. And back then, you didn't have sonograms all the time and that kind of stuff. We had already had one, but we didn't want to know the gender of the baby. And so this time, I didn't take my video cassette tape, the VHS tape, for them to, you know, do all that. And the doctor asked for the tape. He goes, "Do you have your tape from before?" I'm like, "No, you know, you didn't tell me to bring it." And he had a frown on his face. And I'm like, "What's the frown for?" And he said, just have some concerns. Well, you know, you don't tell a pregnant woman that, especially a pregnant woman with lots of emotions already, like me. And so I very quickly became very concerned. After a very lengthy visit, we finally got around to the fact that he feared that the baby that I was carrying had no stomach. Scott wasn't there with me. That was back in the days of the big cell phones in a bag. And so the only way I could get him was to try to get that bag phone to work, which in Boone was next to impossible. I was alone. In that moment, in that doctor's office, I remember, and keep in mind, I've been a follower and a lover of Jesus Christ since I can remember. Jesus loves me, this I know. I learned that in Sunday school. But in that doctor's office that day, I remember thinking, what is the deal? After all this, I finally decide to give it all to you. All. 2 wasted degrees. Moving my life. We just bought a house and now we're going to move to Durham. I am following you with everything that I have. And this, you give me this. I was angry. I was disgusted. And I felt all those things that I've talked about this morning. God, when are you going to show up? Listen, if I can feel that way, you can too. And sometimes we just have to confess that we do. You see, it is in that confession, it is in that raw feeling of the moment that God is there. The psalmist, David, over and over again in the Psalms, he cries out to God. Listen to what he says in Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, God, my soul pants for you. My soul thirsts for you, for the living God. When can I go, God, and meet with you? My tears have been my food day and night. His tears are his food. If the psalmist David can write that, you and I can claim that too. So this morning's sermon doesn't really have a happy ending, and it doesn't fit in a box with a nice bow on it, because you see, sometimes life doesn't fit in a nice, pretty box. Sometimes in our lives, we're way over there. Sometimes in our lives, we feel like we are in complete darkness. What I want us to understand is that it is okay. And it is okay to cry out to God, where are you? When are you going to show up? Because I can't do this anymore. I promise you, it is in those moments that God arrives. I want you to take a look at a picture on the screen as we're closing this morning. That is in Nebbi, Uganda. Actually, this is in Pequotch. The lady beside me had never met a white person before. Look behind. You see the nice smoothness of the hut? You want to know what that is? That's animal feces. Now, I will confess, if I had known that when I was leaning up against it the first time, I probably would not have been leaning up against it for this beautiful photo opportunity. Their homes, their mud huts are made of animal feces, mud, dirt, and water. I guess that's what mud is. That's what they live in. There's some straw on the top. Now, the day that I met her, we had some very basic conversation. She'd never met a white person before, and I don't know if you can tell in the picture or not, but we're making pipe cleaner crosses, and we had some of those beads that you put on this pipe cleaner, and she was so thrilled. She was so enamored with it, because you see, in Africa, beads show a sign of their class. And this village in Pequotch had nothing except their feces-created huts. They had nothing, no water, no nothing. And so the arrival of the white people was the first time that they had had some greater interaction with the outside world. Now, I want you to imagine this woman 20 years ago. She was probably in her mid-30s. 20 years ago to this point, I'd like to say that she was where we would be and crying out, you know, where are you, God? Because that would make this sermon illustration fit. But she was the happiest woman I'd ever met. Because you see, she had this assurance and this peace that I couldn't even begin to understand. That when there's nothing around her, when there's seemingly, you know, no hope. Her children had died. Her husband left her. She drinks unsanitary water and she lives in a house with feces. Yet she has peace. Over here, me, you know, I couldn't take enough Diet Mountain Dew in my suitcase to have a comfortable trip to Uganda. I needed my caffeine. And I really didn't want to get mosquito bitten or any of those other discomforts that come. Me over here, not happy. And I have it all. What does that have to do with this message today? Both of us came at this life from different perspectives. She had a piece that I could not understand because she had a connection with something that was so much bigger than she is, because it was all that she had. And in the void of having all the Americanized stuff, she found God. In that nothing, she found God. In that silence, she connected with God, love, energy, and peace. If she can and live that kind of life, I promise you that we can. But sometimes we just have to acknowledge that God shows up when we are absolutely all alone. And when we let God hear our cries. So this morning, as we close, and as the team comes back to sing in just a second, I want to ask you, what do you need to cry out to God? Where do you need to be vulnerable to God? Where do you need to say, God, when are you going to show up? And when are you going to carry me through this darkness? Because I promise it is in that moment that God shows up. Let us pray. Gracious God, I just ask that you hear every person's prayers this morning as to when you're going to show up and when you're going to be God to them. God, you carry us every step of the way. Let us let you carry us today. Amen. You know what? That is how we make it through the seasons of dryness. In that void, we ask, God, when are you going to show up? And I promise that it is in that silence that at some point we will come around to knowing and to feeling, God, you are good, and your love and your mercy, it endures forever. May you go today in feeling that grace and that love and that goodness that does endure forever, even when we allow ourselves to cry out, when? Go in peace.